So let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time and opportunity. We thank you for the truth of your word and the fact that we can trust in what you say, and that it's not about us and what our interpretation of what you say is. It's about what you say in your word. And we are so thrilled and overjoyed with the fact that everything you have for us in Christ is yea and amen. And we want to take this time to pray for those in our church that are going through trying times. We had the funeral today, and I pray for Farron and Ramsey as Ramsey lost his mother. So we pray for the comfort there. We pray for those that have health issues, family issues, and faith issues, as we need to be strong in the faith, be healthy in the faith. We thank you for a place to assemble. We thank you for the truth of your word so that we can gather around it and know what it says. We can just rest upon that truth. And we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us so that we could experience eternal life in him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. If you would, turn to Titus chapter 2. And for convenience sake, as you got Titus chapter 2, get Romans chapter 1 also. We'll read Titus 2 first. In Titus 2, I'm just going to read one of the verses for now. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, I know that doesn't end the verse, but like I said, we're going to finish it up in just a few minutes. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This writing of Paul to Titus is during the last years of his life. He's at the end of his life, backside of his ministry, however you want to word it. And so when he's at that point, it's very interesting to see that grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. So, y'all want to turn the lights on? Y'all want to sit in the dark or something? Go ahead. Got to turn the AC on, got to turn the lights on. All right, anyhow. So, we're in Titus chapter 2 and Romans chapter 1. Titus 2, Romans chapter 1. And Titus chapter 2 again, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, that's at the end of Paul's ministry. And so, it's different than the beginning. And the reason why I had you get Romans chapter 1 is to show you the difference from the beginning of his ministry to the things he wrote at the end. Go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, he says, verse 16, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the salvation of God in his beginning of his ministry was to the Jew first. There was a priority there. But when you go to Titus, one of his last writings, so let's go ahead, you can let go of Romans for now, we'll come back later, but go to Titus chapter 2, once again, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So what happened was, at the end of his ministry, that gospel that was to the Jew first when he started now has gone out to all of mankind. All of mankind now can hear this salvation message that Paul had. So in verse 12, he says, Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So I'm going to break down what we just read here a little bit and do some comparative reading here. So he says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now the religious system out there, our friends of denomination, will tell you that the ungodliness and worldly lusts will have to do with things that are enjoyment in life, that are sinful enjoyments. And they'll point out things of drinking and smoking and dancing and gambling and all these type things. And they will connect it with this type verse saying, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And the preacher would say, well, you shouldn't go after ungodliness and worldly lust and follow what the rest of the world is involved in. But in reality, they're not telling you what the ungodliness and the worldly lust really is. It really has nothing to do with the sins that they address, that they bring up. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. So what does it have to do with? Hold Titus chapter 2 and turn to Romans 1 once again. I guess I should have told you to hold it to begin with, but since you've been there, you know where it is. Romans chapter 1, so we want to look at what is this ungodliness? You know, most Christians who are not taught this truth are under the understanding that a relationship with God is based upon how you live your life. I mean, that's pretty much the doctrine of the religious world today. How you live your life. If you're segregated, set apart from this worldly, lustful thing that's in the world today, then you're a godly individual. That's their conclusion. But the ungodliness that Paul's talking about here, that we're to abstain from and not be a part of, is something else. In Romans chapter 1, look in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, watch this, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The ungodliness that Paul's talking about in Titus has to do with a corrupt doctrine that's not in accordance with the truth of the Word of God, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So what Paul is telling Titus, the new preacher Titus, because Paul's about to die, you know, he's at the end of his life, Titus, the things you've heard of me, I'm committing to you that you're to stand on the doctrine that I taught and tell the people not to go into ungodliness. Now, that didn't mean don't go to the happy hour, don't overeat, don't go fishing when you should be at church, which is probably a pretty good one. Just saying. Have 20 more people here. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the men who hold this book in unrighteousness and do not teach it in the truthful manner that it should be taught, hence rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what he's talking about. That's the ungodliness in Titus. So go back to Titus chapter 2. Verse 12 again, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, that soberly is not set apart, drunkenness. It's balanced. It's reasonable thinking, measured thinking, with a sober mind, the truth that gets preached by the Apostle Paul. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And before we go to another verse, let me say this, because I know what's going to be said, either Facebook or anybody that watches this thing, is that, oh, that preacher in Baton Rouge, he's saying you get saved, you can go out and do anything you want to do. That's not what I teach, and that's not what I believe. But teaching the truth, I'm going to tell you that the ungodliness and worldly lust isn't what the religious system teaches. It's not that. It's not abstaining from those things. It's abstaining from the corrupt doctrine that's in the world today, in this present evil world. Now we move on to verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have something to look forward to. And those of you that were at the funeral today, I pointed that out graveside. That's one thing to get saved. And this is what I made the statement of, is that when I got saved, I had trusted Christ as my Savior, I was ecstatic. Because I saw, by trusting in Him, all of my sins were forgiven. And so I was really ecstatic about it. But once I came to the realization that there's going to come a point in time when the Lord is going to descend and catch us up out of this present evil world, I was like, I didn't think this thing could get any better. And it just did. The fact that we're going to experience something in that we're going to go be with the Lord. So we look for that blessed hope. And I like how it's worded here, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ and God are meshed into one by Paul's writings. They're one and the same. Now, he says, verse 14, who gave Himself for us. Well, who is that a reference to? Exactly, that's a reference to Christ. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, we're going to work on verse 14 for just a minute. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. The word redeem, and in the Strong's Concordance, it has to do with to release on receipt of ransom. In other words, a ransom is paid and you're released. To liberate. To deliver. So He gave Himself for us that we might be delivered or liberated. What are we delivered from? What are we liberated from? Well, He says, from all iniquity. Did you know that in your Bible the word iniquity is a word that is directly connected with the devil? Iniquity is not someone who's telling a dirty joke. Iniquity is not somebody who cusses. I'll leave out descriptiveness of who it is, but someone once said about someone else that we mutually knew that the individual could cuss in sentences. And I thought, well, I've heard him. He pretty much could do that. Well, that's not iniquity. The iniquity is from the character of the devil. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Meaning that in today's time, the devil is at work. And we're going to see that in just a minute. The devil is at work. That's the iniquity. Well, God says, by Christ giving Himself for us, He has redeemed us. He has paid that ransom. He has delivered or liberated us from that iniquity. Now look, we'll come back to Titus chapter 2. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, talking about redeem us, that payment. In Ephesians 1, verse 6, in Ephesians 1, 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Watch this. In whom we have redemption through His blood, comma, the forgiveness of sins, comma, according to the riches of His grace. First off, we've been made accepted in the Beloved. The iniquity today, that religious system today, tells people that you've got to do something to be accepted by God. You cannot go out and do whatever you want and be accepted by God. You've got to change your life. You've got to live after Jesus. You have to make Him the Lord of your life. You have to show that you have faith in Him by believer's baptism. And they go on and on and on. Well, the fact is, I never did anything to be accepted in the Beloved. I never did anything. And you haven't either. And by the way, nobody can do anything to be accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved by our faith in what Jesus Christ did for us. By faith in Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. It's by what He did in our behalf. And then Paul says, we have redemption through His blood. You remember in Titus, He redeemed us. That's that payment. Redemption has to do with money. The payment. So what's the payment? How did He liberate us? How did He deliver us? What was that payment? Was it shekels? Silver? Gold? The USD? What was the payment? Blood. We have redemption through His blood. Comma? The forgiveness of sins. Hold that and look in Acts 13. So you got Titus, Acts, and Ephesians. So in Acts 13, watch what Paul is preaching here. He's preaching to Jews, and the Jews were known to have a zeal of the law so that they could be justified before God. So he's arguing against them. So he tells them in Acts chapter 13, he says in verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that what? Believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. All them that believe, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, whereby you're justified. Folks, wherever the word justified shows up in Paul's writings, or justification, it is always connected to, you need to listen to this, it is always connected to the forgiveness of your sins. They go hand in hand. If you're charged with a crime for stealing widgets at the store, and you're arrested and you're brought to a court system, and you go through the whole process of court hearing, and at the end the jury comes out and says, I find Mark Rumfella not guilty of stealing widgets. I leave out of that courtroom justified. I am forgiven of the charge that was brought against me. So forgiveness and justification are interwoven in Paul's writings. That's why he said, you've been redeemed by the blood. We have redemption through His blood. There's your payment, even the forgiveness of sins. Then he addresses these Jews who are trying to keep the law so that they could be justified, hence have God's favor of forgiveness. And he says, no, all that believe are justified through Jesus Christ. Your forgiveness is based upon your belief. Yeah, Christ did it 2,000 years ago for everybody. But does that mean everybody is going to believe? Do you think right now everybody believes the gospel? No. But the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That doesn't mean everybody's saved, and doesn't mean everybody will believe. But what it means is that salvation that God has now is sent out to any and everybody. It does not matter what your background is. Kind of cool, I think. Maybe you disagree. So, you see, we have been redeemed from all iniquity. Now, I said earlier that this iniquity is at work today. You remember? The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, who's the iniquity connected to? The devil. So he's at work. Now, we have been, by faith, redeemed. We have been, by faith, blood-bought, justified, and forgiven. So if the devil's going to work on us that believe, I wonder what his tactic might be. You want to see it? Oh, thank you, Bonnie. You and I'll look at it. Tough crowd, I tell you. I feel like Rodney Dangerfield up here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So we have that iniquity working. We're already secure in Christ. Think about it. If we're secure in Christ, you think the devil likes that? I don't think so either. All right, in Romans 8, watch this. Look in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That is a beautiful verse. Everybody talks about, which your favorite verse? My favorite verse is, and I've never heard anybody say Romans 8:32 is their favorite. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It doesn't cost you a thing to get all the blessings of God. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Where is Christ right now? He also maketh intercession for us. Now, he talked about some who's there. They probably live in Whoville, not to get too Christmassy with you. For instance, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The mystery of iniquity doth already work. So what does he do? The devil tries to get you that have trusted in Christ convinced by corrupt words of a preacher, the unrighteous, the ungodliness, to get you to see you need to do something more than just believe. Don't go to that grace church where they say all you do is believe and you're saved. They're being warned not to have any part of the grace of God that bringeth salvation. That's what the iniquity is doing. Lay in charge to God's elect. But you know what? We have an intercessor. And I'm going to do a little role play here. It may not happen just like this, but, you know, you only have me, so you got no other place to go. I can just see any individual that's trusted in Jesus Christ. Any individual that's trusted in Christ. Have they been redeemed from all iniquity? Yes or no? Yes. Have they been justified? Yes or no?
Yes.
Have they been forgiven? Yes or no?
Yes.
So I can imagine when that individual commits a sin, and our friend the devil, in sarcasm, lays charge to God's elect and says, God, do you see what your child is doing? Christ is at the right hand of God who what? Maketh intercession, and I can see Christ turn after the devil makes that accusation, going, I died for him. He's got nothing. He can't lay any charge to God's elect. It's God that justifieth. God made the declaration by faith in Christ, when you trust, you are forgiven. Not just past sins, and this is what they do to you. This is that ungodliness that he was talking about. Here's the ministry of Jesus Christ. They rejected him.
He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and He was raised again. That in itself is good news for us in this time that we're living in today. Beautiful message. So here's, I'll just say me, born at this point, going to die at this point, whenever that is. And I trusted Christ here. So what does the iniquity say in His churches? Well, it's good that you trusted Christ. But when He died for your sins, He died for those sins back here. So what you have to do from the time you trust Christ is live for Him over here. And if you don't live for Him, God's going to get you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul said. It's God that justifieth. God didn't justify my past. God didn't justify my future. God justified me. From the womb to the tomb, He justified me. Because I'm justified by God, He cannot lay any charge to me. And He can't lay any charge to you. But that's His operation. And if He can get the preacher, the perfect preacher, to tell you that it's not enough to just believe in Jesus Christ, He can persuade people in their minds to listen and then leave out of the security that you have with the teaching of rightly dividing and go into that system that He has. And pretty soon you'll be convinced because of the sins in your life. You're not living for God. I've met so many people that go to these churches and they're moaning about how they're just not living for Jesus. I'm not living right. I try to make my dedication here, there, and yonder, and I just go right back and do this one thing or these things. Well, you're doing a lot of things and you don't realize it. But they have one particular issue, whether it's an addiction to something. And they commit these things and they can't break the addiction. So the preacher's got them in his hands. Well, you're just not living for Jesus. So what we're going to do is get you rededicated, recharged up, and get you into one of our programs. You know, our 12-step program at the church. Can't do that. We're not going to start it here. I am going to tell you that when you trust in Jesus Christ, all of your sins have been forgiven. I'm going to tell you that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are justified. I'm going to tell you that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are made the righteousness of God in Him. I'm going to tell you that you have been cleaned, redeemed from all iniquity. I'm going to tell you that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. And if that means that you're going to trust in Christ and use Jesus Christ as a fire escape ladder out of hell and then go live your life how you want to, then that's between you and the Lord. But I'm not going to set a church structure up that if I see you waning in this grace that you've accepted, well, we're going to have a dedication service this Sunday. And all you that have fallen away from God, you're going to be able to come here and confess your sins and tell God how sorry you are. God already knows we're sorry. He knows we're a wretched bunch of sinners. But His love was exceedingly abundant with grace through Jesus Christ. And He forgave us. So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? So the devil, this iniquity, is constantly trying to get you condemned. So he places his preachers here, there, and yonder to preach condemnation rather than preach reconciliation, by the way. Now, I want to point something out in verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Now, in that verse, the first word is who. Who shall separate us? Let me tell you something. The King James Bible is the spot-on book. It's inspired. It's the Word of God. There are other versions that in verse 35, the first word is, "What shall separate us?" The King James Bible has it correct. It says, "Who shall separate us?" Well, you say, tribulation is not a who. Famine is not a who. So it's got to be a what. I've seen people who have used this verse in printed messages. I've even heard them read the verse and come back after they read it correctly. Who shall separate? They come back and say, "Now I want you to tell me what can separate you from the love of God." And without fail, they change it. Well, the King James Bible is correct. I had someone send me an email the other day and quoting this scripture. And it says, "What shall separate us from the Word?" And I went, whoa. I know better than that. Just to make sure, so I go and I check it. And sure enough, it's who shall separate us. You say, well, you're picking on little things. You don't need to do all that. Come on, who, what, it doesn't matter. Oh, it matters. Spiritual wickedness in high...
The Bible has the word who there.
Because there is a who there. That's why it says who. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So is the devil active? The iniquity is active, right? "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" He's busy. "Who is he that condemneth?" He's busy. That's the wiles of the devil. Now watch what he says in verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." All of those things in verse 12 has to do with the devil and his domain, his dominion, the spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world. It all has to do with the devil. So when you go back to Romans chapter 8 and you look in verse 35, your inspired King James Bible says, "Who shall separate us?" Because it's a who that is trying to separate you, not a what. Even though there's famine in there, the famine is brought on by the who. Who is that? The devil. The tribulation is brought on by who? The devil. The King James Bible has it right. I've never understood why a man that would deem himself to be a minister, a doctor of divinity, and take the King James Bible, which was written in English for English-speaking people, and go, "Well, you know what? People don't understand the these and the thous and the yees and the yeas and all those things, the old English King's language. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the English, which is already in, and I'm going to change it into English. But I'm going to reword it. Oh, by the way, they accidentally drop off maybe blood here and there concerning the blood of Christ. Check them out. They're all there. You can do Bible comparisons, and they drop those type words. Well, folks, we've found out just tonight how important the blood is. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the purchasing agent that God used concerning Jesus Christ to buy us back and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So I never understood why a man that claims to be a man of God would fool with the Word of God and then change it. It just made no sense to me. I mean, you know what? If you're too ignorant to understand the English of a King James Bible, my advice is get some education. Get some education. So there in Romans 8 again, going on my little rant. In Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And I'm always amazed by that verse. You know, I thought the best thing you could have in a war, you know, you got two countries going against each other, right? In a war, you have a conqueror, one that defeats the other. But in this verse, it says, in verse 37, we are more than conquerors. You know why it says that we're more than conquerors? Because the country that is the conquering country will ultimately fall from that position. They all have fallen. All of them have fallen. In Christ, you're more than a conqueror. You can never fall in Christ. That's why he says more than conquerors. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He covered the gamut. He covered the gamut. God has secured us in Christ where there is absolutely nothing in existence that can separate us from Him. Oh, well, if you don't live right, and you backslide, you leave out of His grace. You might get yourself in some particular problems if you go into the world and you get involved in stuff, financially, health-wise, who knows. But in Christ, you're in there. You're not going anywhere in Christ. You trust in Christ, you're in Christ. Let's go back to Titus. And in Titus, I'll be there in just a second. Chapter 2 again. He says in chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. The word peculiar is, well, peculiar. It does have some meanings of being odd or awkward. You talk about an enemy, that's a peculiar person, odd or awkward. But it's really not that in this case. I went to pull this up to the, what was the year, the 1628, I don't forgot already. The Webster's Dictionary from way, 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 way back. Yeah, 1828, yep. So I went there to check up the word, and the definition of peculiar is to appropriate belonging to a person. I said, well, that doesn't really fully explain it to me. I mean, I understand appropriate, belonging to, but peculiar people. Then they gave it with the sentence using peculiar. And once I saw the sentence, I understand the application of peculiar. So I'm going to read the sentence to you that Webster's has. And here it is. Almost every writer has a peculiar style. In other words, it's something about the individual in his style. Something pertaining to him. Well, when you look at that in verse 14, he might purify unto himself a peculiar people. It's people that are his for the purpose of the good works, zealous of good works. We're a peculiar people. And I'm sure some people take the previous definition of being odd, strange, awkward. Those words were applied. And they will apply it to us at different times. But that's not the meaning of the word there. Then he says in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Paul the Apostle is prior to his death, and he's writing to Titus, a younger man, like Timothy was a younger man, and he's passing off instruction for the pastor, for the minister, for the elder. And what does he tell him there in verse 15? These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Hold that and look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he tells Timothy almost the same thing. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But when you go to Titus, it says a few different things, but he's given him the direction of the ministry of the minister. And I remember this individual on Facebook, this woman, who she had posts where she got sideways with people, and she'd say, well, I'm told to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. She would quote the verse. Folks, that's not for women. Women, that is not your verse. The woman doesn't hold the position in the church to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That is the preacher's responsibility. I don't care how much she wants to be a man, she can't accomplish it. That's a preacher's responsibility. Well, no wonder Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, let the women be silent in the church. Apparently, he had some women there on Facebook. And he's trying to get them to hush up. Well, there's some women that need to hush up. Because that's not your calling. Do women have a place in the church? Absolutely. Absolutely. You're to teach the younger women, it says. Matter of fact, there's a couple. There goes the name. Who is the couple? Who is the couple? I can't remember the couple. Give me a minute. Priscilla and Aquila. Husband and wife. Priscilla worked with him, but I guarantee you, she didn't get up there and preach, because that's not her role. She didn't get up there and reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, because that's not her role. But she was along with the husband in the work of the ministry. Now, I don't know exactly what she did. She helped tell people about salvation. And that, women, that's your responsibility. But Paul says in Titus, when he writes that to Titus, look what he says, and we're going to wrap up here. No, it's getting late. Verse 15, these things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all what? Authority. Think of a building, a governmental building. This is a secret defense building, intelligence gathering. In order to get into this building, you have to have the badge or the credentials. If you have the badge or the credentials to get in the building, you have been authorized. If you're not authorized, are you getting in that building? No, you're not. So he says, exhort, rebuke with all authority. So Paul is passing the credentials down to Titus. He's passing the credentials down to Timothy to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Here, that's my responsibility. Nobody in this church, no other man, has a responsibility of standing up and rebuking somebody else. If there's an issue there, bring it to me. I'll take care of it how I see it fit, which may not be the way you want it done, but it's the way I'm going to do it. But you don't have any restraints on Facebook. Anybody can get on there and post virtually anything they want. And when they're out of line and out of character, but yet they're serving their Jesus, that's a problem. That's a problem. So I don't get into those squabbles on Facebook anymore. I don't fool with them. I mean, we've got believers talking about the flat earth and just the craziest of things. I saw a show where this guy, he's an adventurer, he went down to the South Pole. And I'm talking about the South Pole. The point that's described as the South, not the area around it, the South Pole. And I never saw a 200 or 600 foot wall of ice. Because the flat earthers say, oh, it's a wall of ice all the way around. Never there. So, anyhow, that has nothing to do with anything. Just remember that when you've trusted in Christ, all your sins are forgiven. That's the best news you got going. Thank you, guys. Have a good night.